Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray that you'll add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people, and hide me behind the cross of Christ. Do a great work for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Paul is writing this letter to churches in the region of Galatia. He's dealing with the issue of Judaism. Please listen. Judaism was the religion of the Jews that had a mixture of the law and grace. It's important for us to understand. They were given to the law and they also believed in grace, but they believed that in order to be saved, you needed the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the practice of the law. That's a mixture that nullifies grace altogether. Because to add anything to what God did is to subtract it completely. So they felt like in order to go to heaven, you needed grace and the law. And then they also felt like those that were saved by grace needed to practice the law to perfect their salvation. In other words, you may be saved, but your salvation hasn't really been maximized unless you keep the law. They mixed up the order of good living. Now watch this now. We understand that God does care how we live. We also understand that God does bestow matchless grace. Now watch this now. Good works are important. And by the way, grace is important. So let's not stand here today and say God doesn't care about good works. God is a good God that wants us to live good works. But the problem is they didn't understand where root came and where fruit came. Now watch this now. They were saying that good works were the root of the Christian life. And they failed to understand that the root of being saved is grace. Somebody say amen. And the root of being saved is grace. And when you get the root of grace right, you will get the fruit of good work. Watch this now. You don't do good to get saved. You get saved so you can do good. And so Paul is dealing with this because these Judaizers have crept into these churches in the region of Galatia. In chapter number 1, he deals with the sufficiency of the gospel, that this gospel is a God thing. He didn't get it from man. He didn't get it from the apostles. He didn't get it from somebody else. He got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the gospel is in the Bible, but not everything in the Bible is the gospel. Here's the gospel. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this now. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Let's not get all beat all around the bush with way out definitions. The gospel is pretty simple. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. By the way, that is good news. It's good news he died. We needed him to die to be saved. It's good news that after he was buried, he rose again. Aren't you glad he rose again? In chapter number 2, he talks about going up to Jerusalem after he had been saved. And he met these apostles. Understand, Paul was viewed as an outsider. He wasn't connected with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ like Peter and James and John and the others were. So when they heard about Paul's conversion and then heard that Paul was now going around preaching that same gospel, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles, which were non-Jews, they were skeptical of his ministry. So he went to, if you would, the epicenter, Jerusalem, where the church began, And he met these skeptics without any fear. And I'd like to see this novice in their eyes waltzing into the church of Jerusalem. And James and Peter and the other pillars of the church are looking at him like, who does he think he is? And he's out there going and taking this stuff that we have been custodians as Jews of for all this time. And now he's going and taking it to Gentiles. And Paul met them and he began to explain to them, listen to me, folks. The same thing y'all been preaching to the Jews, I've been preaching to the Gentiles. And guess what? It works. Watch this now. It works on Jews and it works on Gentiles. By the way, that's what I like about the gospel. It works on black folk. It works on white folk. It works on people from here and people from there. Rich people and poor people. Educated people and ignorant. It really doesn't matter who you are. The gospel works on everybody. And the Bible teaches us, according to Galatians chapter 2, when he began to explain this, that God had given him a ministry, just as God had given Peter a ministry to the circumcision. Paul received the ministry to uncircumcision. Just like Peter was reaching Jews, Paul was reaching Gentiles. And they begin to look at him and listen to him and say, you know what? You're no different than we are. You didn't come from where we came from. You didn't learn where we learned. You didn't go to the same school where we went to. You didn't find it out the same way we found it out. But your message is legit. You're preaching the same thing we're preaching. And the Bible said they came in agreement with him to understand that the gospel you're preaching is the same way we're preaching. He brought with him Barnabas, if you would. Not only Barnabas, but Titus. Titus was a Gentile. And Titus had gotten saved. You got to understand, these Jews thought they were the only people that could get saved. And Paul brought somebody that was not a Jew. And he said, look, he got saved. And there was a big debate. Now that he's saved, does he need to be circumcised? Because that was a Jewish ritual. And Paul said, why should he be circumcised? I mean, if he got saved, he got saved. He don't need to follow Jewish tradition to get saved. God saved him by grace. And there was a big debate. But after they finally agreed, you know what, Paul? We will not circumcise Titus because he doesn't need to do the Jewish way to get saved. By the way, salvation is not a Jew or a Gentile thing. It's a Jesus thing. And so the Bible says they gave him the right hand of fellowship. That's where we find that in Scripture. And that's not necessarily used how people use it today. It wasn't a specific ordination service. It was just the right hand of fellowship was significant of the fact we agree with you, we believe in you, we support you, and we invest in you. Amen. And here's what they were saying. You line up with the Bible, so we line up with you. Our basis for association with people should be their position on the Word of God. But he goes on beyond there to talk about an encounter that he had with Peter. And this is mind-boggling, if you would. Paul was ministering in Antioch among Gentiles. And he gives us clear indication that Peter came to visit Antioch. And when Peter got to Antioch, he noticed that there were a bunch of Gentile people in the church of Antioch that had gotten saved the Bible way. And Peter could tell immediately, these are not fakes. These are not phonies. These are true believers. And immediately, Peter embraced those believers, and they embraced him. He went out to eat with them. He fellowshiped with them. He got around them. He enjoyed them. He loved them. He appreciated them. He respected them. And Peter very clearly saw that they had gotten saved the Bible way. However, not long after that, a group from Jerusalem, supposedly representing James, came to Antioch. And when they got there, obviously teaching that Gentiles needed to do it the Jewish way, Peter got intimidated by their company, thinking that him hanging with the Gentiles would travel its way back to Jerusalem. And when that contingency of people from Jerusalem came to Antioch, this same Peter that was getting along great with Gentiles cut him off. Can you imagine walking into church one day with somebody you go out to eat with frequently? And all of a sudden, with no announcement, that person, you walk up to that person, walks past you, doesn't speak to you, say, hey, when we gonna hook up again, we will not be speaking anymore. The first thing you're thinking is, who got to you? Who have you been talking to? Because if you're treating me differently and nothing happened between us, you're obviously being influenced by somebody you don't need to be hanging around. And so Paul said, Peter, when he saw Peter's face in Antioch, when he looked at him face to face, Paul said, I'm not going to back down. Because frankly, Peter, you're acting like a hypocrite. You were fine with them before James' boys came down here. Now here come James and his people, and you're acting like you don't know nobody. Have you ever been around a hypocrite that changes based on who's around? And Paul faced hypocrite Peter. And the Bible says he withstood him to the face. And he begins to reason with him. And in so many words, he says, Peter, you thought they were fine before. You knew that these Gentiles really got saved. I imagine if I were Paul, he probably went back and rehearsed with Peter that story that happened in his life in Acts chapter 10. Remember when you were at Simon's house and you were asleep and that blanket came down from heaven and those four-footed beasts and creeping things that God told you to eat, you called common and unclean, and God told you what he cleansed, you were not to call unclean, and he was motivating you to go to Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile. Did Cornelius get saved? Did his family get saved? Did God prove to you that Gentiles can get saved? Don't you know that grace can save anybody? You knew it in Acts chapter 10. Now what has happened now? Shame on you, Peter. He begins to deal with justification by grace alone. Reminding Peter, you already know the only way to be saved is through Christ. And that you cannot be saved through works. Amen. And by the way, Peter, if you're a Jew living a Jewish way, why should you make a Gentile live a Jewish way? Come on now. In other words, you are not going to put something on top of people that goes farther than even what Jesus has put on top of him. He even contends further with Peter that if salvation comes through works, and if Christ told you to be saved, you must be saved by grace. And then after you get saved by grace, you also have to add works to it. That simply means that Christ lied to you, that Christ made you a sinner, and now Christ is the minister of sin. And we know that Jesus doesn't make anybody a sinner by saving him. When Jesus saves you, he doesn't make you a sinner by saving you. He makes you a saint. So Galatians chapter 2 is Paul's response in the end of the chapter to Peter's nonsense. Paul is defending his position on grace. Now you got to remember that Paul was steeped in Judaism when he got saved. Hung up in the law. He grew up a Pharisee. So if anybody knew what the law did, Paul did. Here's what Paul wanted Peter to be reminded of, because Peter knew it, and Peter was being influenced. And by the way, you get influenced by the wrong people, they have you thinking stuff you know is not right. Peter, you need to be reminded of something. The law doesn't help us. The law condemns us. And by the way, the sentence of the law is death. If you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. Peter, you don't want to go down that law way, because the law is going to mess us up. And the law messes us up, we're going to end up in a devil's hell. As a matter of fact, all the law does is tell us we can't keep it. Amen. I know there are people today that are hung up. They're going back to the Old Testament and telling us that we're black Jews and we live by the law and the New Testament doesn't matter and we need to stick to the Torah. By the way, the whole Bible is important. I'm not saying the law wasn't important, because without the law, we wouldn't know we are sinners. But here's the problem with the law. It does show us we're sinners, but it doesn't do anything with our sin. The law does show me I'm guilty, but it doesn't show me how to become innocent. The law does show me I'm condemned to hell, but it doesn't tell me how to go to heaven. The law does tell me I need Jesus, but it can't get me Jesus. Paul said, don't settle for the law. We need something bigger than that. In other words, he's saying, I know what it was to live under the law. Read Philippians chapter 3. I grew up with everything man could have at his fingertips. I knew everything man wanted to know. They believe that Paul was probably in his early 30s when he got saved. The most promising protege in all of Judaism. The future of the religion was probably going to be placed on Paul's shoulders. He was no slouch. He was no sham. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He was an expert in linguistics. He learned more in his lost days than most of us had learned in his saved days. But all of that knowledge that he had learned still had him with an empty soul, still had him with a condemned soul, still had him with a spirit that was dead, still had him with a life that could not produce holiness. And Paul said, Peter, why would I want to go back? And then he gives them Galatians 2:20. It is in that verse I want to highlight a phrase that Paul states. And here it is tucked in the middle of that verse. The life which I now live. The life which I now live. Now you say, Pastor, what's the big deal about that statement? Because it contrasts the life he used to live. It's almost like Paul's looking at Peter and saying, no, nah, man, you ain't going to bring that up in here. Because I know who I was before I met Jesus. I know what I was trying to do that I couldn't pull off before I met Jesus. I had everything. Listen, I was the top dog in the law, but I couldn't think right. I couldn't live right. I couldn't go to the right places. I couldn't do the right things. Romans chapter 7 doesn't tell us that Paul struggled with carnality every single day. It is Paul showing us what the Christian life is lived outside of the Spirit of God. The things that I would do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Let me tell you something. You try to live your life without Christ, you'll never be successful. And it breaks my heart that many of us are not steeped in Judaism. Many churches are not steeped in what the Jews were steeped in back then, but they are hung up in trying to produce a life that pleases God without God. Listen to me. You can go to all the church you want to go to. You can read all the Bible verses you want to read. You can go to all of the classes you want to attend. You can wear all the nice clothes that you can buy. You can give all the money to offering that you possibly can give. That won't produce a life, because that's the life that we live before we met Christ. But I'm glad when he saw me in the maze, and when his grace rescued my soul, and when his blood made me whole, I'm glad. I don't live how I used to live. I don't act how I used to act. I'm not what I used to be. Now I have a life that I now live. And I want to talk about that Christian life today. It's the life which I now live. And I want to preach to Christians today who unquestionably got saved by grace. We don't have time, nor do we have reasoning, to go around the building and ask every saved person the circumstances of your salvation. And by the way, I'm not belittling your story. It's yours. Amen. And nobody can tell you what God did for you. But without visiting the circumstances of your salvation, I can quote the credibility of your salvation. If you got saved, you got saved by grace. If you got saved, you got saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you got saved, you got saved because God revealed in you that the gospel, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, that he died for you. There's nobody in the building that got saved that did not get saved the Bible way. Here's my concern. There are people who got saved the Bible way, but they're trying to live their Christian life without God. They're trying to live their Christian life on their own. They're trying to live their Christian life in the flesh. I'm telling you, all the church, all the standards, all the rules, all the giving won't help you be a good Christian. But when you get saved, it's not outside in, it's inside out. And once you meet Jesus, he changes the old life and gives you a life which you now live. Today I want to give you 2 out of 4, all right? The life which I now live. Paul, how can you produce a life that pleases God? The life which I now live, I'll tell you how. Number one, an executed flesh. Whew. You see why I can't rush this into one message? Now watch this now. You trying to go back on the law that's been destroyed and rebuild it again and make Jesus the minister of sin? Huh? See, when the law told you you were a sinner, Jesus didn't leave you there. He gave you grace to get you out of sin. But if grace got you out of sin and you're going back to the law, you're telling me that Jesus is the one that provoked you into being a sinner. And we know that a sinless God ain't gonna never provoke you to sin. I am. I like the first two words of Galatians 2:20. I am an executed flesh. Watch this now. He says, I am. This is a positional claim. Amen. Listen to me. The life which I now live in the flesh is not the I was life, it's the I am life. Come on, listen to me. We got too many Christians that are living like I was and not enough Christians that are living like I am. Listen to me. You're not who you were before God saved you. You're not who you were before God met you. You're not who you were before God found you. You stop thinking the same. You stop dressing the same. You stop talking the same. You stop that. You say, Pastor, yeah, but I still got the same eyes and the same hair and the same feet. Yeah, but I'm telling you, in God's eyes, you're not who you were. Peter, don't you try that with me. I was caught up in that law, but when I met Jesus, I kicked out the window the I was, and I invited into the house the I am. It's a positional claim. Listen to me. When you got saved, you got saved. But it's about time you claim it. I meet Christian people all the time. They prayed the prayer. They believed in their heart. They accepted Christ as Savior. But the problem is their claim. They have still laid claim to the life that they had before they met Christ, and it is demonstrated in the way they live. It is a positional claim. Notice it is a practical cross. I am. And what, Paul? Crucify. Crucify. Tonight we will do what we do just about once a month as a church family. There'll be a table here, a cloth over top of it. Underneath the cloth will be some trays. Inside the trays will be bread and juice. That bread will represent the body. That juice will represent the blood. It is to keep us reminded of the cross. Come on now. How much time do you think about the cross this week? How often have you drifted away from the cross this week? And let me tell you something. The songwriter said, at the foot of the cross is where I need to stay. Come on now. He said, keep me near the cross. May I never forget. But I'm telling you what, I don't think that's enough. I don't think that's enough. Paul's not saying in Galatians chapter 2, I have been near the cross. No. He said, I am crucified with Christ. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with churches. We got churches full of people who've been at the foot of the cross. Paul said, that's not far enough. I need to get on the cross. I'm not asking if you watched him die. I'm asking if you died. I'm crucified. How is it that people pray, Lord, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart and save me. I believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. I repent of my sins. I don't ever want to spend a second in hell. They go a back room. They come out with a card filled out. They've got a date written in the Bible when they got saved, but yet they get up every day and they do what the world says do and what the flesh says do and what the devil says do. I'm not here to tell you you're not saved. If you did it the Bible way, you get saved. But I'm here to tell you, you not only have to go to the cross and see what he did for you, but you've got to join him in the crucifixion. I am. I'm what? I'm dead. I'm crucified. Have you died yet? I tell you, this flesh is something else. Come on now. If you're in the building and you got one of them fleshes that don't get on your nerves, you go ahead and excuse yourself. You don't need the service. If you've mastered the art of living for God without battling the flesh, go ahead and leave. You ain't here anyway. You already died and went to heaven. I'm learning every day. I've got to meet that flesh with some nails. I've got to meet that flesh with a hammer. I'm learning that flesh don't want to do right. That flesh doesn't want to think right. That flesh doesn't want to act right. That flesh don't want to treat my wife right. That flesh doesn't want you to submit to your husband. That flesh doesn't want you to obey your parents. That flesh doesn't want your mind set on heavenly things. But you got to remind yourself, old man, you're dead. Old man, you're dead. Old man, you're dead. You're not in charge. You're not in control. You don't tell me what to do. You listen, when I was, you were the boss. When I was, you were the coach. When I was, you were the president. When I was, you were the master. But I ain't the I was. I'm the I am. You're dead, man. It's a personal death. I know he died, but Paul said, no, I died. And that personal death brings about purposeful devotion. Death in the Bible always means separation. So what happened when Jesus died? Huh? What happened? His body was separated. It ceased to live. But the person kept on living. Come on. The soul. See, sin separated him through death. Amen. Sin forced him to be separated from God the Father. Come on now. Death always involves a separation. I'm telling you, we're hanging too tight with this old man. Somebody help me preach. I'm telling you, we're having too many meetings with this old man. We're taking too many dates with this old man. We're sitting around and having too much fellowship with this old man. I tell you, you'd watch better TV if you'd watch it without the old man. Your fingers wouldn't go to the wrong sites if you'd click on them without the old man. When you get up tomorrow morning and you leave the house, leave that old man at the house. Get separated from him. That's work. It's a personal claim. It is a practical cross. It is a privileged connection. I am what? Crucified. But I like the last statement. With Christ. Hey, listen. Crucifixion is pain. Crucifixion is agony. Come on, you one of these Christian people that expects to live for God without any pain? Come on. Well, Pastor, it's hard giving that up. It's hard dressing like that. It's hard going to those places all the time. It's hard being faithful to God. Calvary was hard. I don't know, maybe I'm misreading things, but as hard as Calvary was, I think it turned out pretty well. Don't you think so? I mean, Calvary killed him, but he rose again. Come on now. Calvary killed him, but you and I have life. Calvary killed him, but the blood that he shed was sufficient to save mankind. I'm telling you, saying no to the devil and saying no to lust and saying no to the flesh, it is hard, but it turned out pretty good for Jesus. I reckon it'll turn out pretty good for us. With Christ. It is his crucifixion that enabled mine. Come on. It was the death of Christ that enacted the death of me. Come on. I died with him. Yeah, I not only died with him, I died because of him. Come on now. I died with him, but I died because of him. Listen to me. I can't literally go back and die on the cross of Calvary, and it wouldn't matter if I did, because I was a sinner and I couldn't pay for anybody's sin, including mine. But what crucified with Christ literally means is when he died on the cross, positionally I died, and his death enabled my death. His death enacted my death. I don't have to do what the devil says. I don't have to do what the flesh says. He died, and I can die too. I'm going to give you one more point, and I'm finished. It's an executed flesh. We talking about, Paul, the life which I now live. I tried it on my own, guys. It didn't work. But I tell you what, when I met Jesus, that thing works. An executed flesh. And then secondly, which will represent lastly this morning, an exchanged function. Okay, Paul. This is kind of confusing. The life which I now live, okay. Live. Now you're telling me you're dead. How can you live if you're dead? Because when I gave up doing it my way, he gave me his way. Come, you can't live the Christian life your way. Have you tried it? Go ahead. You go tomorrow and you do it your way. You see if you win. Come on now, the world will tell you all kinds of ways to do everything. They have never come up with a way to live a holy life. The richest people can't think right. The smartest people can't discuss the Bible from being true. There's nothing that the world can give you that will produce a life. Listen to me. You cannot live for God. Notice the exchange function. Now notice the definite activity. I am crucified with Christ. But you know, I want you to notice the next couple of words. Nevertheless, I live. I picture, as I was studying this week, I picture doctors coming into the hospital room and putting medical equipment up on Paul. And I picture the doctors putting the medical equipment on Paul's flesh. Okay, we talk about the flesh biblically. We're talking about the old man, the sinful nature that you inherited because your great granddaddy Adam sinned. Come on. Every person is born a sinner. Parents, you teach them how to talk, you teach them how to walk, you teach them how to eat, you teach them how to be quiet. You don't have to teach them how to sin. They come knowing that professionally. Their nature is bent towards sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Somebody say amen. So I picture the medical staff hooking up the instruments to Paul's flesh. And all of a sudden they look at each other and go, there's nothing going on. The flesh is dead. It's flatlining. There's no pulse. There's no heartbeat. The flesh is dead. But I picture another doctor looking on the screen going, yeah, I see that the flesh is dead, but somehow I see other activity going on. Explain to me how he's dead, but he's living. He's gone, but he's here. There's no action, but there is activity. Here's what Paul is saying. I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm done. I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm done. But if you hook me up, you'll find out there's something going on inside of me. I died, but there's something going on inside of me. I was crucified, but there's something going on inside of me. There's definite activity. There's something going on inside of me. There's a denied ability, yet not I. There's something going on inside of me, but I'm not doing it. There's something happening in me, but I'm not making it happen. There's something burning in me, but I didn't like the fire. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. There's definite activity, yet not I. There's denied ability, but Christ liveth in me. There's a divine actuality. I picture somebody saying, there's activity, but you can't give Paul credit for it. There's action, but you can't give Paul credit for it. Paul said, I'm doing right. I'm singing right. I'm preaching right. I'm thinking right. I'm living right, but I'm here to tell you I ain't doing it. It's Jesus in me. It's got to be him. We are so prone to preaching a certain way that without even realizing it, we are often trying to rehabilitate people's flesh. If you'll come long enough to church, you get right with God. Where is that in the Bible? Listen, sir, the reason why you can't quit drinking, because you're not trying hard enough. Where's that in the Bible? The reason why you can't give up drugs is because there is such a lineage of generational curses in your family, daddy, granddaddy, great-granddaddy. You got so much drugs in you, you don't have a chance. Paul said, wait a minute now. When I got on that cross with Jesus and killed that old man, he didn't say once I died, I couldn't live anymore. Wait a minute now. Hey, he didn't say once I die, I can't do anything anymore. He didn't say once I die, I have no action anymore. No, he said you died, but you're living. But it ain't you living. It is Christ that lives inside. Oh, listen to me. The joy of the Lord, the joy of being a Christian, the joy of being a pastor, the joy of being a dad, the joy of being a husband is not the perks and the thrills that come with having a special spot in the parking lot or wearing a special microphone or determining what time the service is over. The joy of being a pastor is that I can get up every Sunday and Wednesday. I can love my wife. I can raise my kids right, not because of who's in the White House, not because of who my daddy and my mommy are, but because Christ lives in me. He's in me. He's in me. And that's a pretty good exchange. You won't do it the way you've always done it? Do you really? How good were you before you died? Every once in a while, don't do it very long, because it will usher you in the fast lane into the depths of depression. But just glance there for a moment or two at how futilely unsuccessful your life was before you met Jesus. Can I ask you a question? If there was nothing in your flesh you could do to get saved, what sense does it make to try to please him in your flesh after you're saved? When I came to grips with this, and haven't mastered it yet, but I know it well enough to know when I mess up, it's not God's fault. I haven't gone through one day where I was perfect. But I haven't gone through one imperfect day where I had good reasoning to blame Jesus. I'm crucified. And I hear these people all the time say, you know, you don't have to be so radical about the Christian life. You don't have to take things so seriously. Watch this now. It's not that big of a deal. Oh, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is, because he and I can't both be driving in the same seat. Somebody help me preach. The seat ain't big enough for both of us. The throne ain't large enough for both of us. Come on. Somebody's got to wear the badge. And I think sometimes we're so senseless. Lord, there's no way I can get saved. You got to save me. Come, Jesus, come save my wretched soul. I'm in the maze and I keep wandering in circles and I can't find my way out. And here comes Jesus with grace. Amen. Just when I thought I wasn't going to make it, he showed up. And he gets me out of the maze. And then he says, now that you're out of the maze, glorify my name. And then we go, thank you, I got this. Go back up to heaven and mind your business. And he goes, you couldn't get out the maze without me. And you can't live for me since you left the maze without me. I didn't just show up to get you out of hell. I showed up to drive you on the road to heaven. And Paul was not about to let Peter come in there with that old way nonsense and belittle those genuine Gentile believers with that Judaism that Peter himself knew couldn't even save him.
That's
right. We better quit this nonsense. This desperation for Jesus to save us. And this independence from his leadership after we get saved. I don't need you. Who determines what you wear? Who determines what you think? Who determines where you go? Well, I'm my own man. That doesn't sound like that in Galatians 2. Sounds like the only claim Paul has in Galatians 2 is the claim of crucifixion. And all of the spiritual activity coming out of Paul is done through the inner living of the Christ life. I'm dead, but not really. I'm alive. I executed my flesh, and I came out of it with an exchanged function. And I like it, because it's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And oh, if you're wondering what to call this, let me title it for you. It's the life which I now live.
Amen.
Our Father, help us. Help us to let Christ live in us. Christ lived through us. Thank you for dying. Sometimes we forget that you not only died that we might live, but you died that we might die. I couldn't kill the old man until you died. Somebody needs to come to the altar right now. and tell that old man he's dead. He's dead. And stop letting the devil make you think that when Jesus tells your old man to die, you're going to miss out on something. If I give up all my friends and I give up all my fun and I give up all my joys, I'll have no life. That's true, except for the life that Christ lives in you. What more do you want? Pastor, I'm saved by grace, by the way, and I know it. Would you raise your hand? Pastor, I'm saved by grace, and I know it. All over the room, God bless you. God bless you. Put your hand down. Pastor, I'm saved by grace, but I'm guilty sometime of not following through in the life which I now live and not living it the Bible way. God, help me. Raise your hand all over the room. Now, what are you going to do about it? Find a spot in your seat to kneel. Find a spot on the altar. Talk to God about it. Get up from your seat if you have to. I'm telling you, if you're doing the same thing every Sunday and the old man's not dead, you need to do something different. Keep going back to that same foolishness. You don't need to get saved again. It's impossible. Now, if you didn't get saved the first time, get saved. But there's no such thing as getting saved again. It's an insult to the competency of the Holy Ghost. I've known people that tried it 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 times. What are you going to do? Say it louder, say it softer, say it faster, say it slower, try a different soul winner, play a new song. There's nothing wrong with your prayer. Salvation is the work of God. You stop acting like grace can't do it. God is never waiting on you to seal the power of his salvation ability. But maybe you got saved, but you never claimed your position. Tomorrow morning, I'm dead. Now you do it, Lord. You do it. Oh, Jesus, live through me. Jesus, sing through me. Jesus, give through me. Jesus, worship through me. Husband through me. Wife through me. Ministry lead through me. Tithe 52 weeks out of the year through me. Pastor, I've been trying every year to be faithful in my tithing. I just can't do it. Get out the driver's seat. Let Jesus do it. And then the end of the year, stand up and brag on how he did it. One more question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Please listen. It is grace and grace alone. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but Pastor, I am positive I do not want to go to hell. Would you let me pray for you? Not embarrass you, just pray for you. Anybody like that, would you slip your hand up? Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I do not want to go to hell. God bless you. God bless you as a child raising your hand. God bless you. Someone else, be honest. Come on. Be honest. Be honest. I don't know. I don't know. Stand together all over the room. Would you find a place on the altar or in your seat if you're not? If you're talking to God, stay engaged, would you? Oh God, keep me to the foot of the cross. You need to climb up on it. Feel the pain of separation from that which is bad for you. I've known people that will engage the most brutal diets, that will embrace the most vigorous physical exercise regimens, and separate themselves from all the longings that the diet won't allow, that the workout won't allow. Then approach the Christian life and refuse that same commitment. What hasn't died We're trying to do it all the wrong way. We're trying to take a bunch of saved people and teach them how to train their fleshes to be spiritual. It's like taking a pig and putting him in a white carpeted mansion and telling him to love being clean. God didn't save you so your flesh would love to be clean. God saved you so your flesh would die, so his clean son could live through you. And here we are trying to get these pigs to love bow ties. For what? You don't need that pig anymore. You got Jesus. Our Lord and our God. I pray that you help us. All of us. We love you and thank you for being God. In Jesus' name. Amen.